Join me in Matthew chapter 25. I want us to begin by just reading a little bit from Matthew 25. I invite you down to verse 31. Will you look there in your Bible? Where Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then skip down to verse 41. "Then he will say also to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It is just among those very fundamental things that we believe because we're Christians. We believe that things are not always going to continue as they are now, right? That life as we know it will go on for a limited period of time, and then suddenly in a moment, it is all going to change because Jesus is going to come back. And when he does, men will be judged with his word as the standard. And the outcome of that judgment will be heaven or hell, right? Those are the things that we believe because we are disciples. Those basic things, right? So if we all believe that, here's my question for you this morning that I would like for you to struggle with for a little while. What if today is the day? Because we don't know, right? And so the truth is we all acknowledge it could be any time. What if this is it? Today is the day the trumpet's going to sound. Judgment. Judgment is now, and I answer for my life. Here's my question. If that happened today, what would the outcome of your judgment be? Do you believe you'd go to heaven? Or do you believe you'd go to hell? If this were Bible class, I could just start calling on people to answer. How awkward would that be? I raise the question because over the years, I've heard people give interesting answers to that question. I've heard people say, "I think I would go to heaven." I've had some people less certain say something like, "Well, I hope I will go to heaven." I've had some people say, "Can we really know?" As though the outcome of this is just going to be uncertain right up until the moment. One woman said to me, "Wouldn't it be sort of Calvinistic to talk as though you knew how it would go with you?" So little confidence. So much uncertainty about what was coming. That's an odd thing, isn't it? Join me now in 1 Peter, because it seems to me that one of the things we enjoy as disciples is the knowledge of what is coming for us. One of the things in life that gives us peace of mind is We know how all this is going to turn out in the end. I rarely do a funeral that I don't read this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, down at verse 3, right at the beginning. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while now, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." We have been promised this awesome inheritance. We believe there's something to come, something wonderful to come after this life. And yet so many disciples, it seems, live with no certainty that that inheritance will come to them. On this most important issue of life, they struggle with doubt. But this morning, I don't want to talk generically about that. I hope this study this morning will be deeply personal to each and every person here. Are you confident if today was a day about how things would come out for you? Listen, I think this is a whole lot more than just some kind of a philosophical conversation better left for college professors in the teacher's lounge somewhere. I think it's a conversation that has very, very practical realities. I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. How do you really have peace ultimately when you know death is coming and you believe there's something after, but have no idea how it's going to work out for you? Filled with uncertainty about that. How could you ever have peace of mind? In fact, candidly, I think that's why some people sort of struggle. They want to have this inheritance, if that's really going to be there in the end for them. And so they live with one foot planted right there in the kingdom of God, right? Because if this is true, I went into the stuff that Jesus offers. But they're not sure about that. And if it doesn't work out that way, I at least want to be able to say that I had a little bit of fun while I was down here on earth. So the other foot is firmly planted back here in the world. And there's this tug of war for their true devotion back and forth between the kingdom and the world, because I think at the end of the day, they're just not sure. So could we start in that place this morning? Can we be confident about what's going to happen in my case, for me personally, at Judgment Day? Now, let me be clear when I ask that question. I am not talking about some kind of Calvinistic confidence, okay? For those of you who may not know, John Calvin was a 16th century theologian who concocted a whole series of religious error related to how man is saved. His teachings continue to influence a lot of religious teaching that goes on all over the world today. But one of the basic tenets of Calvin's doctrine was that we come into the world with our eternal destiny already settled. Already settled because before any of us were born, God already picked who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. And so you came into the world with God by his sovereign choice having already decided everybody's eternal future. You're either a picked one or you are not, right? Now think about that and follow it through. If God picked you and decided before you were born that you were absolutely going to be saved, no matter what you did here on earth, your salvation was guaranteed. Let me ask you, could you have confidence in? Absolutely. By the way, that is where the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or more popularly known as once saved, always saved, comes from. It's this idea that God's already settled this. And we're just kind of living out his pre-programmed life for us. But appreciate that what that means is you are going to heaven. And no matter what you do, no matter how you live, nothing is going to change that. The problem is, folks, that we can't have confidence because of Calvinism because it isn't true. Now, if I'm sitting where you are, I'm getting worried. David's going down the Calvinism path. How long is this going to take? I'm not going to try to refute all that this morning. I do want to refute one thing. I do want us to see biblically that it isn't true that a person who is saved cannot lose their salvation, because that's critical in the point that I want to make this morning. So join me in the book of Hebrews. If you're still in 1 Peter, it won't be far to go, right? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look there in your Bible. I want you to know what the Hebrews writer says about this. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "Take care, brethren." By the way, pause. Talking about disciples, right? "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." So, Christians can develop an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There it is, right? A disciple can fall away. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Even after we've turned from sin and devoted ourselves to Jesus, that could change, and our heart can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now watch 14. He says, "For we have become partakers of Christ." What's the next word? You see it? If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You see that? What does he say there? It's possible for someone who is a brother, a disciple, to develop an unbelieving heart and to fall away from God and in the end miss the reward, right? Jump ahead to Revelation for a minute, Revelation chapter 3, because in one of the warnings to the church at Sardis, in verse number 5, as he's urging these brethren to be faithful in their crisis, he says, "If you will," this is verse 5, "he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments," and watch this, "I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I will not erase his name from the book of life. For that warning or that promise to mean anything at all, there must be a danger that once I'm on the list in the mind of God of those who are his, it's possible for me to make choices in my life that will remove my name from that list. That's not what he's saying. Someone's going to have to explain that to me. Now, our religious friends will complain. Well, if that is so, if I could do something while I'm living here that would cause me to be lost, then that means we're stuck with never being sure. We're stuck with doubt and uncertainty about our spiritual future. And so they would contend it's either the Calvinistic guarantee or a life of uncertainty. Here's what I'd say about that. That is just biblically not true. That is a false dilemma. I want you to notice with me the Apostle Paul as an example. First of all, if you will go to 1 Corinthians 9, let's be clear that Paul recognized it was possible that he could be lost. The Apostle Paul believed that it was possible for him to be lost. So at the end of chapter 9, this is verse 26, he said, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave," watch this, "so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He uses the figure of a race. And he says, I'm helping all these people run the race, but as I do that, I discipline my own body because I don't want to get to the end of the race and be disqualified. and miss out on the prize. Do you see it? Paul recognized that even for him as an apostle, there was a danger that he could make choices while running the race, which would cause him to miss the prize. Do you see it? And yet, while Paul acknowledges that, brothers and sisters, he also speaks confidently about his future at the end of his life. So now I'm in 2 Timothy 4. Will you go there? The last of Paul's letters, in fact, the end of the last of Paul's letters, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells us that he suspects his end is coming. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Death is soon. Now notice what he says. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's Paul say? As I near the end, I know what's waiting for me. The crown is waiting for me. He doesn't say, boy, I sure hope this is going to work out. I sure hope I'm going to make it to heaven. He didn't say that. He speaks confidently. But I also want you to wrap into that why he speaks confidently. Look back at verse 7. Why does he feel confident about his future? It's because of the life that he's lived. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Watch this, folks. Confidence, biblically speaking, is inseparably linked to godly living. He's confident in verse 8 because how he lived in verse 7. Here's the thing I'd like to say about that. That wasn't just some unique thing to this apostle. God wants every one of us to face the end with that same confidence. So look ahead to 1 John. Let me show you two or three passages that I think demonstrate that. 1 John chapter 2, look down at verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Now little children, abide in him. There's the living part. So that when he appears, there's the end, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Do you see it? What are we supposed to have as we face the coming? Confidence. Rooted in what? The fact that we have abided in him. Jump ahead to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And then again in chapter 5, in verse 15 or 13, he said, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what does he say? You may know that you have eternal life. I think we need to remember, folks, that God is on our side. God wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to be with him. In fact, he's made provision for that to happen. And he's shown us how to get there. And he's promised to help us along the way. It may be that somewhere along this life, I turn my back on God and shake my fist and say, not your way, but mine, and turn and choose another path. I may choose to do that, but if I do, it is over his broken heart. That is not what he wants for me. He wants me to be with him. And if I will do that, if I will abide with him, if I will stick with him, he will stick with me, and together we'll make it all the way to the end of the journey. And we could look to the future, brothers and sisters. We could be confident. It's not, I hope so. I know. Like Paul. Now, someone will say, well, if we can have that kind of confidence, why does it seem like so many people don't? Why are we uncertain about that? And I just think the lesson would be incomplete if we didn't at least talk about that a little bit. And so before we're done today, I'd like to say to you three things that I think serve as enemies of our confidence, three things that will steal our confidence if we allow them to. So could we just go through a list of three real quick before we're done? The first thing I would say to you is this. One of the things that will steal our confidence about the coming is willful sin. Really, that's not so much about confidence. That's about knowledge. Sometimes we're not confident about the future because we know I am not walking with Jesus. I am not doing life his way. The issue here is not uncertainty. I am certain that I know what the will of God says about some stuff that's going on in my life, and I know I'm doing some stuff he doesn't want me to do, and I know how that's going to come out on Judgment Day. And listen, it just steals away all of our peace about the end. I think sometimes the problem is with secret sin, right? So I come to church on Sunday, and I put on my Sunday best, and I put on this facade of spirituality, and everybody who knows me in my church family just sees me as this devoted disciple. But when I go home, I go back in my private spot in the house, and I've got this nasty porn habit. And I know that's against God's will for me. I know that's a sin, and yet I won't give it up. And I just persist in it. Or maybe I'm one thing at Sunday when I'm at the church building, but boy, that is not what I look like on Monday when I get to work. I'm talking in a different way. I'm interacting in a different way. I behave myself in a different way. That doesn't look anything like Jesus. And I know, I think about it sometimes, that who I am at work is not who I pretend to be on Sunday. And I know that while my church family doesn't know any of that, God sees every bit of it. I know that. And so I know when I have to deal with the one who even sees what is in my heart, that when that moment comes, it is not going to be good for me. Folks, the choice to persist in things we know are sinful, that are against God's will, that choice carries consequences. Even if I at one time have been saved and chose Jesus, but I'm just not choosing to walk with him, I'm in danger. If Jesus comes, things are not going to go well with me. And the thought of that happening is terrifying. In fact, I wonder, when I opened with that question this morning, if Jesus came today, would you go to heaven? I wonder if there was someone sitting in this crowd whose mind immediately registered what happens on Monday at work. And you knew, not me. I know where things are with me. Listen, there can be no peace about what is coming when I'm choosing sin. If you've been trying to make all that work, give it up. It will not work. Remember, 2 Timothy 4, life is inseparably linked to confidence. There's only one way to fix that. Stop it. Acknowledge that it's sinful. Repent before God. Choose to live a different kind of life. Because until I do that, any thoughts about the future are only going to be terrifying. Willful sin will steal my peace about the future. Now, saying that doesn't cover all the bases, because I know there are people who are saying, the problem is not willful sin. That's not it for me. My problem is my struggles and my failures. It's not that I'm just shaking my fist at God and saying, I'm going to do life my way. I'm trying to serve him, but I mess up sometimes, and I'm worried about that. I think about new disciples when I make this point. What a struggle that must be for a Christian who's only been a Christian a month, right? And you know what that experience is like, especially for someone maybe who has never opened the Bible before that. And so then they start studying the Bible, and it's like every time I go there, I'm finding stuff that I need to change about my life, right? It's waking me up to a whole new reality. And so they're constantly finding stuff that they need to work on, that they're struggling with. How much more do I need? What more am I going to find out? But you know, even those of us who've been Christians for a long, long, long time. We still struggle, don't we? Some of us just have areas of our lives that are constant battles. Maybe you've wrestled with your temper your whole life, and you're wrestling better today. You're doing better than you were 20 years ago because you're trying to walk with Jesus. But the fact is that there are still moments with the right provocation and it's meltdown time, right? And you're embarrassed about that and you hate that, but the moments still happen. I want you to listen to me carefully about what I'm about to say because I don't want to be misunderstood, but I think we need to say this. Nobody executes the Christian life all the time perfectly. Do y'all agree with that? Thank you. You with me? Nobody executes the Christian life all the time perfectly. I'm not saying the moments of failure are no big deal. I'm just saying everybody has them. You know, my favorite apostle is Peter. Because he messed up all the time. I mean, he has these great moments of brilliance, no doubt about that. But he literally got turned around in the next moment and have terrible blunders. And that is so me. I so relate to that. I think about Galatians 2 when he gets all intimidated by the men who've come down from Jerusalem and he starts playing the hypocrite with those who were Gentile Christians and it just causes a big scandal in the church there, right? And we're like that too. Even when we've been doing this a long time, still have these moments where we blunder, we make terrible mistakes. I'll tell you something else, folks. Even when you've been a Christian a long, long time, the more time we spend in the book, more stuff we have to work on, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. So if being confident requires that I'm always executing this life perfectly, nobody's ever going to be confident. Maybe that's part of our problem. And I think we missed the point on that. I don't think the issue is, am I ever going to fail as I try to do this? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. The important question is, when I fail, what do I do? And I think we have two options. Some people, when they fail, don't care that they have failed, and they persist in their failures. And if you'll watch the chart, that just goes back up to number one. That's willful sin. And just remember what we said about that. There is an alternative, though. If you go back to 1 John, now chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, John writes, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about that? Is that a better alternative? When I see my weakness at work or I see my failure, what do I do with it? I acknowledge to God, I failed you. And I determine that I'm going to do better. And I come to him and I pin it and I'm penitent. And listen, folks, when that's what I'm doing, when I'm trying to walk the path and I stumble along the way, I acknowledge it, I bring it to God, I seek his forgiveness. When that is my life, I can be confident about where things are with him because that's exactly what he tells me to do. Don't let the fact that you stumble along the way cause you to doubt your future. He dealt with that in Jesus and tells us what to do about it. Someone will say, I'm not worried about the failures I know about. The thing that makes me worry about the future are the sins that I don't know about. It's the fear of the unknown sin that I think robs a lot of people about their confidence for the future. What if I've missed something? What if there's an instruction somewhere that I didn't see, or if there's a principle given and I failed to get all of the application of that that God intended for my life. I think some people are afraid that they're going to get to judgment day and God's going to be sitting there. It was on page 922 and you didn't see it. What about the new convert? What about the guy who's been a Christian for 3 days when the trumpet sounds? How much did he not know? How much was he not doing? Please, again, listen to me carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood on this. Nobody has perfect knowledge of the book. Are you with me on that? Does that make you a little more uncomfortable? Hear me all the way through on this. Nobody has perfect knowledge of the book. In fact, to me, that is one of the amazing things about the Bible. I think it's an evidence of inspiration. No matter how long you've been studying it, you never graduate. If you live to be 100, you'll still need to have your Bible and you'll still need to be studying it and you'll continue to see things all the way through life. Being a follower of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is a never-ending learning process. For our entire lives, we are going to be students, which means we're going to be coming back to the Word all the time. We're going to continue to study, and as we do, we're going to learn things that we need to work on, and because we love Jesus and we're going to serve Jesus, we're going to work on those things to more and more and more be molded into the image of His Son. Every disciple is involved in a lifelong process of study and self-examination and application, which at times requires repentance and change. We never graduate from this school. We are disciples throughout all of life. Now, I would add, what some people do with that is they just choose to be ignorant. And let's be clear about this. Willful ignorance, go back up number one, is a sin. So there has to be a way to be confident, even though I don't know everything. And I think there is. First of all, I need to continue to study and grow. To choose not to do that is a sin. And so can I just say as an aside, I know we get distracted by that because there is such intriguing and fascinating stuff to look at on Facebook all the time. And it is college football season. And there is a lot going on. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if we let ourselves get distracted and the Bible's sitting on the back seat of the car or that app on our phone gets little activity because we're consumed with all the other things, can I be plain? Can I be straight with us this morning? That's just sinful. It's a sinful choice. I am not choosing to hear the Creator's voice. It's willful sin. We need to make a different choice. My life needs to be an ongoing process of studying God's Word. So that's one step in this. I'm continually trying to learn who it is that God wants me to be. And then secondly, if you go back to your Old Testament to Psalm 19, the second thing that I need to do is I need to be praying about these sins I do not see. Do you ever do that? In fact, if you don't like the lesson today, it's Jeff's fault, okay? Because Jeff was preaching from this psalm a few weeks ago. And man, I shouldn't say I was distracted, okay? But I was when Jeff got down to the end of that psalm because I read verse 12 and I really started thinking about this. In verse 12 of Psalm 19, the psalmist said, "Who can discern his errors?" And then follows, "Acquit me of hidden faults." And then adds in 13, "Also keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and shall be acquitted of great transgression." Hear what he's saying there? There are sins we know about, and there are sins we don't know about. And I need to be talking to God about all of that. I need to plead with God to forgive me of the things that I don't see and to ask God to help me see them. And may I remind you, brothers and sisters, that God is for us in this. God wants us to go to heaven. He's not indifferent to this process. He is eager that this ends up with us being with him. And when we pray and seek his help and guidance, providentially God will help us to be the people that he wants us to be. But now the flip side of that is what? The flip side of that is he also knows, well, I don't care about that. And I'm concerned about that. So I think all of this sort of begins and ends with what is in my heart. Is the religious stuff just sort of spiritual fire insurance? I do all this because I'm kind of afraid of ending up in hell. Or is my passion in life to know him and serve him? Because if that is what is in my heart, he knows that. Let's not forget, brothers and sisters, that he loves us and he wants us to go to heaven and is eager to help us get there. Eager to forgive us when we stumble along the way. The issue in all of this is never going to be, does God abide with us? The answer is he absolutely does. The issue in our salvation is going to be, do I abide with him? And I think that starts with a heart that has decided what my life is about, serving my God and bringing him glory. So do you remember the question we started with? If today's the day and the trumpet sounds and it's your time to answer for your life before the judge, how's that going to shake out with you? My fear is there's someone in this crowd who knows a judgment is not going to go well for me. So we have a song we're going to sing, and I'm going to make this appeal. What we'd really like to do is help you square that away with him. We'd really like to help you get your life right with God. We cannot overrule your heart, and God won't. You have to decide, I'm in this to serve him. If you're in that place today where you need to make that decision, we invite you to come down front right now while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.